I don't know if you guys like commercials. Typically, I don't. But every so often, they come up with a clever one. And I don't know if you remember this one advertising Doritos, but it's appropriate today.
Hey, Ro, can I have a Dorito?
Sure, when pigs fly.
Good boy.
Now that was a pretty clever commercial, and of course here in Cincinnati, for some reason, we have affinity for flying pigs. But it didn't start here in Cincinnati. In fact, it started with a message we're going to do today from our amazing stories, which I've entitled, Swine Flu. As we're wrapping up the summer, we're using this theme of amazing stories from the Bible, and we've talked about a talking donkey, we talked about a great escape from jail, and today we're going to talk about flying pigs. The setting for our story is in the northern part of Palestine. It's in an area that we would call Galilee. You'll remember Jesus grew up in Galilee in the town of Nazareth. And he met several of his friends who became his disciples around the Sea of Galilee. Four of them were fishermen in Capernaum. Now, in today's account, the disciples are boarding a boat and they're going to travel across the Sea of Galilee to an area near a couple of towns, Gergesa and Gadara, and they're going to land on the shore on the other side. This is outside of Israel. Now, you might remember when we first came back to church after being closed for the pandemic, we talked about faith over fear, and we talked about Jesus' disciples setting out on this trip. We talked about they went across, there was a great storm that came. These experienced fishermen who were used to being on the sea were so scared by the wind and the waves, they were screaming for their lives. But Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. They woke him up and said, "Lord, don't you care? We're going to die." And Jesus got up and spoke, and the sea was calmed. And then he went back to sleep, asking them, "Where is their faith?" And that's where we're going to pick it up today in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. If you'd like to open your Bibles there, we're going to start in verses 1 to 5, but we will continue reading through verse 20. So I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. So here in the Gospel of Mark, we are introduced to a man who is possessed by a demon. Now, when many people today read passages like this, they question it. Really? Demon possession? And many skeptics of the Bible say there's no such thing as demon possession. They simply say that people in the past were so primitive and they really lacked an understanding of human physiology and the causes of illnesses, and particularly mental illnesses. So that's why many of these ailments were attributed to evil spirits. But I want to ask this question. Could it be that so many people today are so focused on finding naturalistic explanations for lives that are out of control that they totally discount the spiritual realm? The writer C.S. Lewis made this comment about the devils. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And they themselves are equally pleased by both errors. But the Bible tells us that demon possession is real. And we wonder, where did it come from? Well, we know in the Garden of Eden, there was a tempter already there who tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God. But Genesis doesn't tell us where he came from. But there is an obscure passage in the book of Isaiah that gives us a clue as to where the enemy came from. In Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, the prophet writes this, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods, far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths." So this was the prophet telling us what must have happened to bring Satan, a fallen angel, to this low level. So what are demons? Well, the Bible tells us they are evil or unclean spirits. The Bible also says that they are fallen angels who are servants of Satan. Now, interestingly enough, demons can take control of people and they can cause several effects. They can cause blindness, muteness, or severe convulsions, behavior that's destructive, antisocial, and out of control. Sometimes we see superhuman strength, sometimes we see superhuman knowledge, and sometimes they cause the victim to actually speak to others. Now, Jesus had the ability to cast out demons. We talked about this in the series, Who Is This Man?, where people were astonished by his power. For example, earlier in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 32 to 34 and 39, Mark writes this, "That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch, and Jesus healed many people who were sick, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons." So this was not an uncommon thing that we read in Mark chapter 5. We also see that Jesus gave his disciples the ability to cast out demons. In Matthew 10, verses 1 and 2, Matthew writes, "One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out demons and heal all diseases." So Jesus possessed this authority and power, and he gave it to his disciples as well. So when they arrive at the shore on the other side of the lake, they meet this man who was demon possessed. He didn't wear clothes. He yelled and screamed as he ran around and lived in the tombs. He was a mess. Now, to help give you a picture of what the transformation might have been like, of who this man was before and who he was after, I want to call to your remembrance, if you are a fan of the Lord of the Rings series, in the backstory tale, we learn of Sméagol, and he finds this ring, and he actually kills his friend over it, and Sméagol becomes this ghoulish figure which plays a prominent role in the rest of the series, Gollum. And he too lived in recesses of caves, and his whole physical feature changed, but his mind became more and more warped. So I want you to have that picture, if that helps you, of this man who used to live in the community. He was possessed by a demon. Demons, technically, we'll find out here soon. And it transformed him. Let's pick it up in verses 6 to 8. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Demons recognized Jesus. We're told in Mark 3, 11 and 12, whenever those who were possessed by evil spirits saw him, the spirits would throw themselves to the ground in front of him, shrieking, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus commanded the spirits not to reveal who he was. Jesus didn't need the testimony of the bad guys. We're told in Luke 4, 34, "Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One, sent from God." And in Luke 4, 42, some who were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command shouting, "You are the Son of God." But because they knew he was the Messiah, he told them to be silent. These demons, they recognized who Jesus was. Interestingly enough, demons also recognized Jesus' followers. We're told about this in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, as Paul was on one of his missionary journeys. And Luke records it this way: "One day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you how to be saved.'" So the demons could recognize who Jesus was and who his followers were. And here again we have an account of this man, demon-possessed, pleading with Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse 9. "Then Jesus demanded, 'What is your name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man.'" Now, the name Legion is interesting because during that time, most people would have referred to a legion as to a group of soldiers in the Roman army. This time period of the Roman army, there were different numbers, but most scholars believe there were somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 in a legion. And so this man was in bad trouble. He had many demons. This wasn't the only instance where there were multiple demons in a person. You might remember the account of Mary Magdalene, and it was said Jesus cast 7 spirits out of her. So if they found somebody in whom they could live, it wasn't all that uncommon for more than one spirit to inhabit the person. Verses 10 to 13. "Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. 'Send us into those pigs,' the spirits begged. 'Let us enter them.' So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water." And that's when it happened. Swine flu. Right off the cliff. And they drowned in the water. Now the scripture says that this was so bothersome to the people there, because this obviously wasn't a Jewish community. They weren't allowed to eat pigs. They wouldn't have been raising them. These were Gentiles. But this whole area on the other side of the Sea of Galilee was known as the Decapolis. The Deca meaning 10, and Capolis meaning cities. It was an area of 10 cities. So this news is going to travel, and it's going to travel quick. Let me show you what I mean. Verses 14 to 17. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. Can you imagine that? Jesus has just done a notable miracle here, and the people hear about it, and they want him to leave. They want to send him away. They see this man from whom a legion of demons has just been dispatched. It was an incredible miracle. But their reaction, while it was one of amazement, was not one of faith. Jesus just changed this man's life in an incredible way, and all they could think about was dead pigs. And they sent the Son of God away. And it kind of makes me wonder about a lot of people today who think Jesus was a great man. They think he was a good teacher. They think he said a lot of good things and did a lot of good things. They're okay with him in theory, at least until he wants to start changing things in their lives. They like Jesus as a teacher, but they don't want him meddling with their lives. In fact, that's one of the reasons a lot of people choose not to believe. They know if they do, it will mean things in their lives have to change, and they don't want to change. And these people told Jesus to leave. That takes us to verses 18 to 20. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. Well, this begs an interesting question. Why did Jesus tell this man to stay? This man was ready to leave and come with him on probably what he would consider one of the greatest evangelistic tours. He was going to be able to stand there with Jesus and tell people what he did. So why did Jesus say, "No, don't come with me back to the Jewish people, stay here"? It kind of reminds me of the time back on our frontier when the population was moving west. And there were people who were, shall we say, snake oil salesmen or maybe faith healers who would have somebody that wasn't from the community feign sickness or disease. And they'd take the elixir, or they'd let them put their hands on them, and then all of a sudden they were healed. But some people found that these same sick people were following this snake oil salesman around. And pretty soon they were on to it. Jesus didn't want this man to follow him and join his tour because the people of the Jewish faith wouldn't know who he was and they wouldn't know what his circumstance was. So he told this man to stay here. Go back with your family. Tell other people what God has done for you. See, Jesus significantly changed this man's life. But the only people that were going to be impressed by it were the ones that had seen him in his demon-possessed condition. And now they see him in his right mind. But you know what the most interesting thing about this to me is? Here's an amazing twist. Jesus' power over the demons was amazing. But even more amazing to me is the fact that Jesus sent this man to be an evangelist among his Gentile people. And you know what? This man never took a Bible college course in personal evangelism. This man never attended a seminar about witnessing methods. This man never read any books about how to share your faith. All that he knew was that Jesus had changed his life. And that's all he really needed to know to tell his story. So Jesus sent him to tell that story to the people who knew him best. So what can we learn from this today? Well, once again, Jesus has incredible power over nature, over the spirit world, but he also has given us a commission. He's also given us a task of sharing the gospel with those who need it. And you know, we're going to have a wonderful opportunity this afternoon to be salt and light to people in our community. And while there are certainly things that we can do to feed people and give them drinks and show them around, that's all a precursor towards developing a relationship where we can share God's word, that we can share the good news of the gospel. And maybe you've never been to Bible college, maybe you've never been to a seminar, maybe you've never read any books about sharing your faith. But the question is, has Jesus changed your life? And if he has, that's all that's required to be a witness. What is a witness? Someone who tells what they know. Nobody knew this man's story better than he did. That's why he was qualified to tell. And nobody knows your story of your faith walk and how Jesus changed your life better than you do. And so my challenge today is simply this. First of all, has Jesus changed your life? I said, has Jesus changed your life? Can I get an amen? If he has, you have a story to tell. You have a reason for worshiping Jesus, and it's a story worth telling. But if you're here today and Jesus has not come into your life because you haven't invited him, what are you waiting for? This is the day of salvation. I'd love to have that conversation with you. But I would imagine most of you that I've come to know have already made that commitment to Jesus. He has changed your life. So I want to ask you a second question. Who do you need to tell? In talking with some of you, I know some of you have family members that you're deeply concerned about. Some of you have friends, co-workers, and we have a whole lot of people right here in our community that do not know Jesus, do not honor him, and their lives need to be changed. And I'll say it again, we have an unprecedented opportunity as our church campus is going to be flooded with cars, but more importantly, with people. People who need to know Jesus. Let's be his hands. Let's be his feet. Let's speak his words of truth in love and tell them the good news of how Jesus has changed our lives. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, what an amazing story today. A man who was seriously messed up. Doesn't tell us how he got that way, but he was a wreck. And all the people in the region knew about the man howling around in the tombs, the crazy man, but nobody could do anything about it. And then you showed up. And you cast out the demons, you returned the sanity of his mind, and you gave him a peace that only comes through knowing you. Father, as we read this passage today, most of us can't relate to the horror this man had gone through, but we have experienced the change that you've made in our lives. And I pray that you would help us to take this message of stay home and tell to heart. And I thank you for this Cruise In event that's been going on, this being the ninth year, to bring people here to the church building, walking around outside. But Father, I pray that you'll help us connect with them in a way that they'll recognize that we've been with Jesus. They'll see the love that we have for one another and the love we have for them, and they'll want to know more. Please help us to live the amazing lives that you want us to live, telling others about Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, and if you have a decision to make today, would you come forward during our invitation?
Every story in life you've saved, put your glory in.